unstoppable moms. The first mom that I want to point our attention to is found in the book of Exodus. It's the second book in your Bibles on the far left side of your Bible. I want to go ahead and encourage you. Was that fun? I don't know. I missed it. My bad. Maybe because I drift over here. I can't call it. It's the second book in your Bible, and I want to encourage you to open up, flip there, scroll there, and let's go ahead and look in the book of Exodus, chapter 1. And I want to read this story that identifies and highlights a mother in the scriptures known as Jochebed. And she is not named here in the text, but later on in the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, when there is some chronicling of what God had did in the book of Exodus, she's referenced with her name, Jochebed. And we find her here in the scriptures, and I believe that she is an unstoppable mom, primarily because she didn't let fear stop her. And I believe unstoppable moms don't let fear get in the way of their assignment in motherhood. Amen? Unstoppable moms are oftentimes faced with some element of fear, but they don't let fear paralyze them. And this is Jochebed's story. So we're going to read a bunch of scripture. Are y'all okay with that? Exodus chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Now, Joseph, a man of God, was in a powerful position at the end of the book of Genesis. He was helping lead and instruct the Pharaoh in Egypt with godly principles. But like any time of history, Joseph passed away. That Pharaoh had passed away. New leadership had risen up who weren't even aware of Joseph, and there was demonic and wicked things being done in the land. This is where we pick it up in verse 15. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shipra and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God. Did you see it? The midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? And let the male children live. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwives come to them. That's deep right there. Wow. You know, if you take the word mom and flip it upside down, you get the word wow. Here we go. All right, come on back. That was a little corny. So God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. Verse 21 says, and because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all of his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, into the river. You should execute them, abort them, throw them away, have them die and drown. What a demonic and evil act. I mean, it's hard for me to even read that thought right there. As the father of five boys, in this case, this evil king would have them all destroyed. But you shall let every daughter live. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. There she is. Not named there, but we know her later as Jochebed. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. Now some translations say she saw that the child was very beautiful. Some allude to she saw that the child had a special calling on his life. This 3-month-year-old child is referring to Moses, the baby. She hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. That's Pharaoh's daughter right there. She's an important person in the land. She came down to bathe and walked beside the river. When she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child?" It's a good idea. Nurse the child for you. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. What a story, right? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. I love that, right? God in his sovereign, providential, good grace. Amen. Honors Jochebed's faith to say, look, he's 3 months old now. He's crying. He's playing. He's excited. He's a little baby Moses boy. And I can't hide him anymore. If they find him, they'll kill us both. She, in a prayerful act, says, the best thing I can do is try to put him in this basket, prayerfully float him down this river. We're going to watch and see what happens. Lord, send somebody to pick him up. If somebody else can take care of him, adopt him, whatever, we just want him to live. They float him down the river. Pharaoh's daughter is taken aback, notices this baby in the basket, identifies it as a Hebrew baby, ends up saying, I need a Hebrew woman to nurse this baby. They say, we got the perfect, let's ask this lady named Jochebed, would you be down to nurse him, your son? And we'll pay you for it. She says, absolutely. I would be glad to do just that. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. It's a full circle moment. What I love about Jochebed is that the scripture teaches us about her and these Hebrew midwives that they had such a fear of the Lord that it translates into their daily living, that it translated into their homes. It translated into their convictions, right? It translated into everything they did, said, thought, and it made a difference. And we find this here in Jochebed's life. I think it's important for us to identify the power of the fear of the Lord. Amen? In fact, here's what it says in Proverbs chapter 1, a good verse to commit to memory. I'm always reminded every first of the month, when I read Proverbs 1, this verse always stops me. I text it to people. I text it to my own heart. Let's read it off the screen. Ready, set, go. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I would say to you today, it would be foolish of you, brothers and sisters, to despise the Lord's wisdom, the Lord's instruction. Instead, what we can learn from Jochebed is to have holy, reverent fear of God. Today, if you were to come up to me today and you were to say, yo, Pastor Hyden, I came to church on Mother's Day, May 11th. My mom said, all I want for Mother's Day is you to come to church with me. Shout out. I've met a couple moms that did that. Good move. That's strategic of you. And thank you, men, for showing up. Anybody who showed up, some invited their kids. Thank you, kids, for showing up. Thank you for joining us online. Whoever you are in the room, we're glad you're here. If maybe you came today and you thought, you know what? Who else is worthy? I'm ready to start doing this the right way. What's the beginning of knowledge? Where do I start with wisdom? Here's the answer. Start with the fear of the Lord. I love how Dr. Tony Evans defines the fear of the Lord. He says, the fear of the Lord means to take God serious. I think the big problem that we have in the church and in the community, etc., in our nation, is I just don't think we take God serious enough. I think that we have an idea of a concept. What do we call him? The big guy in the sky? What is he more like a genie in the bottle, right? Is he more like an ATM machine? If you need something, you go to him. But other than that, you just do your own thing. And we have these functional saviors that we look to provide that can never get the job done. Can I just tell you, the beginning of knowledge, David says in the book of Psalms, the beginning of wisdom, doubles down on this thought. The beginning is to fear the Lord. It's to have this, God, I'm taking you serious in this season. When you start taking God serious, you start taking sin serious. When you start taking God serious, you know what? Church no longer is an option. It's a priority. When you start taking God serious, you start taking worship serious. When you start taking God serious, you start taking communion serious. When you start taking God serious, you start taking giving serious. When you start taking God serious, you start taking motherhood serious, fatherhood serious. Start taking everything serious because you have a fear of God. Now, is that a, God, I'm scared of you, so I run from you? I think it's less of that, although I do think if you stood before God, you'd be on your knees with your head down, like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, who says, I'm unworthy. I can't even look up. I think he's that big and that holy and in a way demands that level of reverence. Yet at the same time, he's a good father. Amen? He's a good, good father who loves us deeply. He's the lion and the lamb. Isn't it incredible that he's both, right? And so we want to have a holy fear of him, right? In fact, Jesus says to his disciples, don't fear the person who can only touch the body. Fear the one who can touch the body and send your soul to a place of eternal hell, right? Jesus at times, right, he was letting people know, hold on, don't try me. Don't play yourself. I am the Lord, right? And so we should have this holy reverence toward the Savior. It's the beginning of wisdom. It'll take you all the way to heaven someday. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. And I just love that Jochebed had such a fear of the Lord when it came to her motherhood. It made a difference in a whole nation's life with Moses. Amen. I'm glad she didn't just listen to the king's edict to have her son killed. She had a different belief. Amen. It's powerful to see that on display. I love what Proverbs 29, verse 25 says. One more verse that I just want to impart to you here today, and specifically to all the high school students and middle school students in the room, really lean into this scripture right here. Come on, read it with me off the screen. Ready, set, go. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Come on, amen? If you ever look up the word snare, by definition, is a trap you don't see coming. It's a trap that somebody puts out for you. Almost picture an animal running into a specific greenhouse or place where they're trying to get some food, and they don't see the trap, but it snatches their leg or catches them up. The fear of man is a trap that you don't see coming. When you have a fear of man over a fear of God, it's a trap. I want to encourage you here today, not just to the moms in the room, but to everybody in the room, to just begin to identify what's holding me back from being the man or woman of God that God's called me to be. Can I just tell you, it might be the fear of man. But can I tell you, the fear of man doesn't produce safety. It's a snare. It's not going to be there to help you in the end. And how many of you know people will switch up on you so quick? Out of nowhere, you'll be like, I thought I knew you. And sometimes we're like, hey, we just want to be like Jesus. Well, remember what happened to Jesus. But it couldn't stop him. I want to encourage you to have a fear of the Lord, a trust in the Lord over a fear of man. Don't fear other people's opinions more than you fear God's opinion. Don't fear other people's judgment over you fear God's judgment, right? Don't fear what other people might be thinking if I do this over what God is thinking about when I do this. That's the beginning of knowledge. You start figuring the purpose of this blink of an eye life when you start to take God serious. I think that's Jochebed's story. And I believe that she had this right understanding of the fear of the Lord. And she didn't have a fear of man. Amen? Same with the maidservants, right? Like, this was very dangerous of them to not kill these little baby boys. I mean, essentially, this is a political issue. And please don't say, oh, pastor's going political. No, I'm going biblical, right? In Exodus chapter 1, you got the ruler, the king of the land, calling them to do something that's anti-Jesus. And at some point, you have to say, in a spirit of honor, in a spirit of holiness, and still in kindness, we have a king that's over all the kings. And his word is what determines my life more than any word. And so if there's something that's pressuring you, the fear of man, to do something that God hasn't called you to do, you got to go with God. And you can trust safe. It's a fear of God thing. It's a trusting God thing. It's a love for God thing. Look what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. I think it's a powerful text on this topic of fear and love. In a different sense than the fear of the Lord, here we see it. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Come on, God loves you perfectly. Let's love him back. When you have such a high view of God and his love, the fear of man just begins to get lower and lower and lower. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Can I just tell you today, if you know God, if you know Jesus, you don't even have to fear the future. You can already know that Jesus paid it all on the cross, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for Jesus paid for your sin debt, and you are in right relationship with God the Father through your faith in the Son. Amen? And that's something that is perfect love on display. Paul says a similar phrase to his young disciple Timothy. He says, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Amen? Someone wanted to clap for that. That's 1 Timothy 2, right? God's moving. Let me go ahead and look at another mom in the scriptures. I wish we could spend some more time on Jochebed's story. If you want to know more about it, read the book of Exodus, and you can find how God uses this little baby, Moses, to grow up and change the world. And Jesus is an even greater Moses. Amen. Here we find in the scriptures another mom that I want us to see, and that is a lady named Naomi. And Naomi is found within the scriptures of Ruth, which is a 4-chapter book. It's one of the greatest love letters in the Bible. It's a 4-chapter poetic, very real, literal story about motherhood and marriage and struggle. Yeah. In a way, it's a picture of life. Let's go ahead and look at Ruth chapter 1. I want to read verse 1 all the way through 18. Are you guys good with that? Yeah. We're going to read a bunch of scriptures, but we came to church for that reason. Amen. Come on. Here we go. Let's read this together. But as we read, I want you to try your best to use your imagination. Let's get introduced to Naomi and let's learn about her story in 18 verses. A lot happens. So lock in. Somebody say lock in. Here we go. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A famine just means that there was no more food. Food had dried up. It was very hard to find bread. It was hard to find vegetables. It was hard to find ways to provide. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. So Elimelech takes Naomi and their two sons to the city of Moab, the country of Moab, in hopes of trying to find some food. And the names of his two sons were Maholon and Chilion. I like that name, Chilion. If you're having a baby, consider Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went in to the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, not to be confused with Oprah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And so what just happened here, quick context, right? So Naomi's husband Elimelech dies, but they had two sons. The two sons decided to marry two women outside of their faith, which I don't suggest is a wise decision. They decided to marry two women who were Moabite women. In other words, they believed in a multiplicity of different lowercase g gods, which would have shaped a different type of conviction, and that's who they chose to marry. That's a whole nother sermon for a different time. These took Moabite wives. The Bible calls us to strive to be equally yoked. And especially when it comes to our faith, you want to be on the same page with what you believe, if you can be. And I think it's good to be prayerful for that and to be patient with that in trying to work that out. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. That's a lot to grieve. Amen. We find here Naomi no longer with her husband. Both of her sons have died, left with two Moabite daughter-in-laws. This is a reality show. Wow. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So God is moving back in Bethlehem, which is also known as the city of bread. And so here's this lady, right? Naomi, this mom who's saying, well, my husband brought me here to Moab. He's no longer here, and she's working through that. I had two sons who married two Moabite women. They're no longer here. So she's saying, I'm out of here, right? She hears a report that God is moving and visited his people. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-laws, and you can't blame her. I'm adding my own commentary. She says to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each one of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So now Naomi is dealing with her own bitterness. She's dealing with her own struggle. She's saying, my husband's dead. My two sons are dead. The Lord has gone out against me. And this is a real stage of grieving, but I'm grateful that grieving didn't stop her. Let's watch. They lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. She made a convert, amen? There was an evangelistic moment that happened between Naomi and Ruth, where Ruth said, I'm trading in all of my idols. I'm trading in all of my sorrow. I'm trading in all my shame. I'm laying it down for the joy of the Lord. Amen? Come on, y'all know the song. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Here's what she says. Your people shall be my people. Now, I love this verse. It's used in so many marriage verses. It's a marriage verse for my wife and I. But can I tell you, you don't see too many mother and daughter-in-laws exchanging that vow right there. I love this right here. This is a powerful moment of unity amongst a Moabite woman who came to know the Lord through the power of a powerful mother-in-law. Your people shall be my people. Whoa. Your God, my God, where you die, I'll die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her. So she said no more, right? Say less. We're going. Naomi was like, well, all right, right? And what happens in the rest of the book of Ruth? That's just the first chapter, 1-18. What's so special about the book of Ruth, I want to encourage you to go read it, is you find that Naomi starts over and Ruth starts over. And these two unstoppable moms continued to have faith that God had a new season on their life. I believe that life is experienced in chapters. almost in quarters, right? Like maybe you're in the first quarter, maybe you're in this, or maybe you're in the last chapter of your life right now. Well, how's it going to end? How's it going to be written? Maybe you're in the prime, you're in the middle, you're in the heart of your chapter. I think that they had to realize, you know what? There's a new chapter coming. And as they went back, there's a special verse in Ruth chapter 2. It says that while Ruth went out into the fields looking for a harvest, she looked up and she saw her Boaz. Come on. And she said, who is that? And he said, who is she, right? And they started to have some connection and some conversations. And the next thing you know, you find Boaz, this man of integrity, this Hebrew man who was well known at the gates. All of a sudden, he has eyes for the Moabite woman. And it's a redemptive story. Can I just tell you, if you look in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, isn't it amazing that in Jesus's lineage, you'll find a Moabite woman who married a guy named Boaz and came from their marriage, Obed and Jesse and King David. And the Messiah's lineage goes on, right? Isn't God such a redeemer that he says, you know what? This Moabite woman has enough faith. I'll use her to do a great thing. Friend, I don't care what your story is or your past or your struggle. You might be in a chapter that's called grieving my husband. That's where Ruth was. It didn't let her stop her. Maybe you're in a season right now where you're trying to just figure out, how do I keep going on because I'm stuck? Friend, don't let it stop you. Pick up a page out of Naomi's book. Even in her bitterness, she went back to get the bread. Amen? She went back home and said, you know what? No turning back. I got to go find where God's moving, and I'm going to trust him to meet me there. I'm not going to fear man. I'm going to trust God. Amen? This is Naomi's story. Let me give you one more verse before we close. Psalm chapter 23, verse 1 through 4. Maybe you've heard these verses before, but hear them again. If you've never heard him, hear him for the first time. This is David writing Psalm 23, the young shepherd boy in a season that was challenging. Here's what he says. The Lord, come on, say it with me, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And sometimes he'll make you. Sometimes he'll make you lie down. Just take a rest and receive. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Come on. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Wait, hold on a second. I'm sorry. I'll fear no evil. That's Jochebed right there. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death carrying Moses, I'll fear no evil. You know why? For you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Amen? This just four chapter poetic section right here, let that remind you that when you're walking through the valley and you feel like the shadow around the corner feels death, it might not just be physically. It could be with a job. It could be with a career. It could be with a relationship. It could be that some things are coming to a close. You feel like that shadow is upon you. Here's the good news. He goes with you. And he comforts you with his rod and his staff. You got to have a high view of God, a big God theology that tears your little gods down here, right? The little things don't even stand a chance to him. Amen? That encourages the believer's heart to keep going. And we need that here today. As we close, I want to identify the last one, my final close, my last one here. I didn't want to leave this individual out because I feel like she's so important. And my third mom that I wanted to highlight as an unstoppable mom is the mom known as Mary. I love seeing how God uses Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's a lot of different Marys in the scriptures, especially in the resurrection. There's three different Marys that are, I almost titled this message, There's Something About Mary. I don't condone any movies, so don't send me an email. But there's something about Mary here in the scriptures, and specifically, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is an unstoppable mom. And let me go ahead and give you this phrase. She didn't let insecurity stop her. So Jochebed didn't let the fear of man stop her. Naomi didn't let death stop her. Mary didn't let insecurity stop her. Now, why do I use that language? What do you mean when you say insecurity? Here's what I mean with that phrase. Think about Mary's life. Do you guys know that scholars primarily believe that Mary was in between the age 14 and 16 when she gave birth to Jesus? So she would have been at Walk Youth on Tuesday nights, carrying the king. Right? That was the stage. That was the age gap that she was in. But can I just tell you, Mary wasn't insecure about her calling. She said, Lord, let it be done to me as you have said. And then when she grows up, she changed Jesus's diapers. She raised Christ. Right? Her and Joseph had been given this assignment. And then Jesus, now at age 33, is taken away to the cross, has an exchange with Mary on the way to the cross. What a moment. He's nailed to the tree, dying for the sins of you and me. He's buried in the grave. He rises from the grave, and he ascends on high. That was last week. But now I want you to find this passage with me. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. I'm picking it up. I'm closing last week's message with this moment right now. Acts chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. Let's look at it. Jesus just ascends into heaven. The two angels tell the disciples, go back into the land. You're going to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip. Come on, don't call him Doubting Thomas. He was there in the room. He was a new believer, amen? He was excited about how God was moving. And Bartholomew, shout out to Bart. He's an underrated disciple. He's part of the 12. Matthew, the tax collector, still around. James, the son of Alphaeus. Simon, the zealous one, the zealot. And Judas, the son of James, not Judas Iscariot, different Judas. Possibly Jude, who wrote the one chapter book in the Bible. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women, and there she is, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. I see here in the scriptures that Mary had to have a transitional moment here, doesn't she? What do I mean by that? Mary went from the called, ordained, virgin birth mother of Jesus to now raising the Messiah, grieving the death of the Messiah, championing the life resurrection of the Messiah, to now seeing the Messiah ascend. And Mary, in this chapter of her life, moves from the mother of Jesus to a disciple of Jesus. And she wasn't insecure about it. How is it? Can I just tell you, Mary's not referenced in the rest of the Bible. Mary's okay with fading out so that Jesus can become the main star of the story. Come on, amen? Mary says, I did my assignment. I raised the king. And now my calling is to worship the king. I'll see you guys at the prayer meeting. I'm not that special. Although Mary is quite special. She realized in this next season, her assignment was to follow Jesus just like everybody else. And the Lord blessed that, amen? And so I think Mary's an unstoppable mom because she didn't let insecurity stop her. She knew who she was. She knew who she wasn't. And the Lord blessed her, amen? What a Mother's Day to remember the unstoppable moms in the scripture. And none of them were without pain. Like Nina said, many of them dealt with many tears, and yet the Lord was in it. And so I just want to lead us in a moment of prayer as we respond now to the scriptures. Father, I just want to say thank you for speaking to us here today. God, thank you for Jochebed's story, Moses' testimony, Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, and how you bring dead things to life. You turn graves into gardens. were loved by you. Mary's story. God, help us to be faithful like Mary. Lord, if there's one person here in the room today, as we pray, if there's one person that doesn't know Christ, I want to invite you now to get to know him. I want to invite you now to respond with all heads bowed and all eyes closed. If that's you, would you just say, you know what? I'm ready to lift my hand. If you lift your hand, it's just a posture that says, I surrender. If you lift your hand that says, I'm ready to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. God, with all the hands raised right now, Lord, I pray for everybody taking that step, and I want to invite you to pray. Pray a prayer of faith and call on his name. Just say, Lord, I believe in you. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the grave. I believe I'm loved by the Father. And today I repent of my sins and I trust you as Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I'm ready to follow you, Lord Jesus. God, I pray for all the moms in the room and the motherly figures. For anybody that's grieving death or loss or fear or pain, Jesus, would you walk through that valley with them? And would you comfort them with your rod, staff, and presence? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.